Well, good afternoon. It's Wednesday, March 18th, and a little bit after 2 in the afternoon. I got to go down to Sacramento yesterday evening to pick up my nephew at the airport, and man didn't get home till after 2:30 this morning. So, kind of running on slightly low batteries here today. I don't have any new information about the virus. I guess probably as all of you guys know, we don't really have cable TV or anything, and so I just get my little news bites over the internet, or you know, occasionally somebody will send something for me to check out. This morning I listened to about a 20-minute broadcast giving a little news update. And one of the things that I found to be pretty interesting was this broadcaster was a little concerned that the way that state by state and our nation at large is handling this situation with really restricting businesses and stopping your and my, you know, typical trafficking and, you know, going to the store or eating in a restaurant and some people being sent home from work, etc. It doesn't seem to be a consistent pattern with the normal flu. Or in other words, this person was just reporting on the regular flu versus COVID-19 and saying that the regular flu every year is going to kill 12,000 up to more than 60,000 deaths per year here in the United States. As of March 18th, there have been 115 deaths in the United States. So, I don't know how many deaths there have been to the regular flu so far in the United States. But they're ready to experience every year, normal, from 12,000 all the way up to in excess of 60,000 deaths a year because of the flu. So, at this point, we're obviously, we wouldn't say that the COVID virus isn't dangerous, because it is dangerous, and it has been the cause of more than 8,000 deaths worldwide to this point. But again, to put that in perspective, the flu is responsible for between 290,000 and then up and beyond 640,000 deaths per year. So it's normal for hundreds of thousands of people a year to die from the flu, to you know, compromise somebody's immune system and their pulmonary system and, you know, whatever else. I'm not a doctor, but I mean, people die from this every year. So, right now, there are over 200,000 people in the world who actually have the COVID virus. And then as of today, there are about 7,300 cases here in the U.S. Anyway, so I don't mean to make too much all that. It's interesting that the flu is a regular unwelcome guest worldwide every year, and kills people, infects literally millions of people every year with the flu. So it'll be prudent for us, it'll be wise for us to pray for wisdom, pray for calm, pray for quick recovery and effective medical care and treatment for those who do end up coming down with it. We're certainly interested and concerned to see how this goes. I didn't record this today to speak at length about any of this here. What I really wanted to do was take a couple minutes this afternoon and read some of the 119th Psalm with you. The 119th Psalm is obviously a very, very long psalm in the Old Testament. I was just going to read verses 33 to 40 with you. Let me pray with you for a moment, and then let's read these few verses of this psalm, okay? Oh, Father in heaven, mighty, mighty Father, Son, and Spirit, eternal God. Oh, Lord, you hold our lives in your hands. You sustain the lives of governors and kings and rulers all over the world today, Lord. And Lord, you are the one accomplishing your purposes for your people and for those who refuse to bow to you, Lord. The ultimate end of all these things is that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Oh, Lord God, cause our hearts to be soft. Cause us to be hungry to walk in fellowship with our Lord Jesus. And grow us, Lord. Grow us to be strong and fruitful Christians, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So, working my way to the 119th Psalm here. Like I said, we'll read from verse 33. It's a short passage. I have just a couple of thoughts for you here. Verse 33 begins, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Well, this short passage, it's as you recall, the 119th Psalm is divided up into sections that correspond with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So this little section that we just read is from the letter, I don't know how to pronounce the letters in Hebrew, but hey, or it's spelled like we would spell he in English. It begins in verse 33, "Teach me." And I wanted to ask you what kind of a learner you are from the Lord. When we read this, "Teach me," and then he said, "and I shall keep it to the end." Teach me the way of your statutes, I shall keep it to the end. Do you understand that the point of God teaching you anything is so that you can understand Him, you can understand His will, and you can walk in it? The reason He reveals His will to us is so that we can have our minds changed. And when our minds are changed, our lives are changed as well. So, Lord, teach me, how the psalm begins. And then he begins this interesting string of phrases in verse 34 and verse 35 and verse 36 and verse 37. Let's see what he says. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way." In your way. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord has a way, and you have a way. In us is a self-will, a self-motivated nature, almost instinct, you might say sometimes. And so when he begins this prayer and he's asking the Lord God to teach him, he is an object of need, isn't he? He is a person who needs God to change him. And it's going to begin by changing his knowledge and his understanding. That's why he says, teach me. And then these other phrases, again, are asking the Lord God, asking the Creator, asking the Savior, give me understanding. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Establish your word to your servant. The psalmist understands the neediness of being a man. He knows that his own inclination is wild and untamed. You remember when a week or two ago we referred to one of the opening verses there in the book of Isaiah. At least I think we did. The prophet compares a donkey's colt or a donkey and the nation of Israel. It's a very interesting little, very brief comparison made there. I'm just working my way here to Isaiah 1. My fingers are so dry lately, I can't turn the pages of anything too well. But he says, right here in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, he says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. Or, in other words, when you've trained these work animals, when you've raised these work animals, they do what they do for their master. They know where they go and lay down at night. They know where they go eat, and that's just kind of what they do. So the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. And then the last part of the verse says, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider or understand. They don't consider. They don't think on. They don't apply their mind and their thinking. So what does that have to do here with Psalm 119:33 and on? You are a person who needs to be taught. And then you are a person who needs much attention from our Lord. Because by our nature, we prefer to be independent of the Lord. We're easily dissuaded from resting in the Lord, from trusting in the Lord. So that's why there's this string of phrases. Make me walk, incline my heart, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. That's kind of an interesting little 36 that incline my heart to your testimonies. Lord, make my heart want your testimonies. And he contrasts it with what is a natural want for people's hearts that is something we should be directing our heart away from, and that is to covetousness. Covetousness means unjust gain. Unjust gain. So, typically, we want something that, in a manner of speaking, we're not allowed to have for various reasons. Now, if it's about money, people cheat in business, and that's a way sometimes people covet. But there are other things that people want. People want position. People want different circumstances, like maybe if you're, you know, shut in your home right now and you're unhappy about that, and you want a certain kind of freedom, maybe something you experienced as a younger person, or maybe you want an experience that you think your neighbors get to have and you don't get to have. That's a kind of coveting as well, when we start longing for these things. And 37 says, Lord, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. So, as we see the contrast of how the prayer begins and then the knowledge of the one praying, the one praying knows that they really need and they really want God's intervention into their life. And so I wanted to challenge you, and I wanted to encourage you. Say, Lord, teach me. Say, Lord, make me walk. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. And as you're praying that, pray that as a learner. Pray that as a creature who knows your master, who knows how wise your master is. So, finally, when he gets to verse 38 and he says, establish your word to your servants who is devoted to fearing you. Or in other words, he might say, make your word stand, Lord. Bring your word to pass, Lord. And so it just made me think for a moment. David prayed in 2 Samuel 7. Just a couple lines there. 2 Samuel 7, verses 25 to 29. The king makes this prayer to the Lord. And the prayer that I'm asking you to consider is the prayer that is going to reckon on God's promises. So knowing God's promises and then reckoning on God's promises, asking God to keep his promises, asking God to bring his promises about. That's what we're reading here in 2 Samuel 7 from verse 25. So in David's prayer, he says, now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. Establish it, Lord. Make it so forever. And do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. David is just praying back to God and asking God to keep his promises. So Christian, what are promises that you are hoping in? What kinds of passages of scripture do you turn to and say, oh Lord, keep this promise? Or, oh Lord, I long for the day when you bring this promise to pass, Lord. In the book of John, in chapter 3 is a famous one. John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so, as we think about this promise here, back in the book of Numbers, the Exodus Israelites, it could actually be a verse in Exodus, because this is the Israelites wandering around the desert, and they got bit by snakes and they were dying, and the people being bitten by snakes are a picture of people who are dying in their sins. And what is it that Moses had done so that they might not die? Well, he was told to make a bronze serpent and to stand it up there in the desert. And whoever would look at that statue or at that bronze serpent, they would live. And it was to portray the picture of the Lord Jesus lifted up on the cross. So, are you a sinner who is going to die from the bite of sin? Are you afraid to die? Well, the Lord Jesus was lifted up on a cross. The Lord Jesus took the punishment of men who would put their hope in him. And that's why it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And when the Son of Man is lifted up, whoever believes in him, whoever believes that the death he dies will be the death you should have died, whoever believes that his death should have been your death, whoever believes that the wrath that must be poured out on sin was poured out on Christ instead of on you. That's what it means to believe in the death of Christ. God's wrath was poured out on the Son so that it didn't have to be poured out on the one who believes in him. So again, 3:15, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now there is a promise. There is a promise we can say, Lord, establish your word. Oh Lord God, establish your word. Make your word to stand, Lord. I hope you're encouraged at this little short reading out of the psalm this afternoon, and I look forward to hearing from you. I want to encourage you all to please make sure. Don't let the kind of change in your life and schedule right now move you away from getting up in the morning and spending time with the Lord in the morning. Be praying for your brothers and sisters in your congregation. Take some time and make a phone call or two and ask how they're doing. Be careful to pay attention to how you're walking with the Lord in these days. Walk with him. Grow in your knowledge of him. On Sunday, please make the time to get up in the morning and spend time in a word with your congregation, even though we're doing it online. You need to do that so that you can be fed and so that you can be encouraged and so that you can be strengthened and that we might grow as a body of Christ, even though we're experiencing this unique situation in our country this week. So be faithful to do that. Men, listen. You guys can just say, hey, wife, honey, however you might address her, dear, we want to get together and we're going to sit down together today at 10 o'clock or at 11 o'clock. We're going to sit down and we're going to listen to the service together. And so just help your family be ready for that. Help your wife and or your children to be ready for that. And you guys gather around God's Word together and make sure that you guys are being encouraged and fed in His Word. Hope you guys have a good evening. Bye.